I am excited to start a talk with you about the doctrine of the Trinity. Trinity is the cardinal doctrine of the Christian religion. Who is God? Who do we worship? How do we know Him? This really matters. And so today, I want to try to start with a foundation for why we believe the word Trinity makes sense of the biblical data. I want to talk about monotheism on a biblical foundation. I invite you to turn to John chapter 16. I plan to get to at least the first few verses of the chapter before I'm done. And I'm going to keep these talks to about 30 minutes because as a Baptist Reformed guy, and that will tell many of you exactly where I'm coming from on this subject, I know I can get a little bit winded. I start to warm up at about 30 minutes. So I'm going to keep it to about 30 minutes so that they don't become too long. I have had the privilege of being a U.S. Army soldier for 15 years now as an Air Force enlisted guy for about 9 years before that, and traveling the world, living all over the place, and talking since I've become a believer in that time with Christians from many, many different churches around the country and, in fact, on the other side of the planet. And I know when I talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, I'm very disappointed very often. People don't feel like they could defend it in debate. Where are you going to go in scripture to really prove it and what you say about who God is? And so pastors and teachers, we need to be talking about Trinity. We need to weave it into sermons that we're preaching, remind our people how sure we are of this, because if we don't, you're going to see a whole lot of confusion in the world and in the church when people go out into the world trying to defend this view, what scripture teaches about the nature of God, who God is. Now, that was most fully revealed to the world in the person of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of God the Son into the world. We, that is, the believers given eyes to see and hearts to believe and ears to hear, saw and have seen since who God is in the fullest light of revelation. So Jesus is where we get the doctrine of the Trinity, his teaching, his very person. What he says in scripture as our foundation is why Christians, without exception, are Trinitarian monotheists. So let's talk monotheism for a little bit. There's only one God. Okay, let's move on now. No, we're going to look at that for just a moment, because monotheism, without it, you wouldn't have a doctrine of Trinity. It wouldn't matter what you say about the three persons in God. We'll get there. The Godhead, as is sometimes referred to, the triune nature of God. You wouldn't need any of that unless we were monotheists. There is monotheism in religion, and there is polytheism in other non-Christian religions. They're all false. Christianity alone is true. And on monotheism, that central point is where we get the definitions of the deity of the Son. Why do we believe Jesus is truly God, yet truly man? And Trinity is built on the foundation of monotheism. So monotheism is the simple stated fact that there is only one God who's ever existed anywhere or will ever exist. That's monotheism. There is only one God who has ever existed anywhere or will ever exist. There are other views of things like henotheism. This would be like, at best, your Latter-day Saint religion, your Mormon faith. The Mormons believe that there are untold billions of gods out there. Christians do not believe that. Christians are not just henotheists, where we are. Henotheism is just having one chief god among the gods. That's ancient Rome. You know, you pick a god, you worship. That's ancient Greece. You pick a god, you worship. But there's a bunch of them. LDS is another form of polytheism. And then under that comes henotheism, a belief in just one that you're to worship. So you don't worship two or more gods, but a polytheist affirms the existence of two or more gods. There aren't two or more gods. There's only one God, both by nature and of nature, and that is the God of the Bible. So this is made abundantly clear in all of Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. So monotheism is the essential Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the call of the oneness of God. Christians are monotheists. Again, you wouldn't have a doctrine of Trinity without this essential foundation. So monotheism comes from the biblical conviction that there's only one God. And without the understanding of monotheism, again, Trinity is a moot point. So we are monotheists as Christians, and then we are Trinitarian monotheists, because there are others out there who deny the existence literally of God, but claim to be Christian. These would be your Unitarians. United Pentecostals. These are folks who claim that God, like, you know, certain preachers on TV we could name, that God simply is manifested in three different ways. So it's still one God in their view, but, you know, just like me in this room can be a teacher, and then I go into the next room where my children are, and I'm a father, and then when my wife comes home, I'm a husband. It's just me, but in three different, you know, sort of modes or functions or points in time. That isn't Christian theology on the Trinity. That is another form of Sabellianism. It's a very ancient modalistic. There's dynamic modalism or monarchianism. There's modalistic monarchianism. There's all sorts of flavors of the heresy. But what Christianity seeks to affirm by the biblical data that we'll, of course, get to in this series, it all bases on monotheism, that there's one God. God says in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 18, and I'm going to go ahead and pull this up here for you real quick. A rhetorical question is asked by Isaiah, and it is very helpful to consider monotheism, but everything about the biblical God. And in verse 18, reading out of the NASB 95, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? This is a section of text in Isaiah challenging a lot of false gods and a lot of false God preachers. And it is very telling when we consider this that God is incomparable. Of course, if the LDS view of God were true, and that question was asked by Isaiah, an informed LDS guy has to be able to say, well, I could compare you to the other billions of gods out there. You're really nothing special. You're just one among, you're the one I worship, but you're just one among the billions. And there are ones that have been around longer than you, and I guess more powerful because they made the God that made you, and then you just, you know, you're a God to other gods in the future. This is LDS theology, for example, or Hinduism, which is less polytheistic, I think, than Mormons. You know, that there's a one God, but manifest in 300 million plus ways. Pick away. And you're worshiping that God. That's not the Hebrew faith. That's not Judaism. That's not Christianity. The Ten Commandments, where God says, have no other gods before me. That isn't a statement of henotheism. You can have one God, that's me, chiefly, and then put all your other gods sort of after that. It's a bit of a catch-22. God is in all places. He is the I am. Wherever you want to ask who God is, and very apt descriptor of him is, he is I am. I am. There he is. Back in this day, a thousand years later, who is he? I am. God is omnipresent. Have no gods in my presence, is what God is telling his covenant people. Worship no other gods I have nothing else before me as God as well. This is the teaching in the Ten Commandments. So we have one God that we affirm exists, and nothing compares to him. And so when we get to the doctrine of Trinity, we're going to talk about the essence of God. We have to. What makes God, God? So I can love someone like God calls me to. So does doing that make me, who loves someone else, God? Well, no, that would be an attribute that I live out as a Christian, but God is wholly unique from me. He's the creator and I'm the creation. So while God is love and I'm called to love, God is not a unique characteristic of God. The way he loves is unique unto God. He loves perfectly. He loves from all eternity. He is perfect in love, whereas I'm not. But you see, there's things that I can do, like when I pick up a word processor and write a book, I am creating something. So does that mean I'm creator like God? Well, of course not. So the attributes that make God, God, we want to see in Scripture and begin to try to define these things. One of the attributes of God is omnipresence. That means he is in all places present. God is not divisible. If you divide infinity by infinity, you get infinity. God is somehow in a realm, a dimension other than the physical alone. He exists. That spiritual realm, the invisible, demons, angels, God, heaven. It is, there could be demons or angels in this room. I can't see them right now, but they're here, but they are invisible. My eyes are withholden from seeing by a miraculous restraint what is most visible if that restraint were lifted. We have that in Scripture too, examples where men saw things when their eyes were open to it for a time, but that's not typical. Point being, God is omnipresent and indivisible. He's not 50% in America and 50% in Pakistan. He is somehow 100% in both places. He is in hell, 100%. He is in heaven, 100%. There's nowhere that this triune God ain't. And that is something we all will wrestle with. How does he hear my prayer here in El Paso, Texas, and wherever you are watching this, and not have to sort of go back at the end of the day and watch the tape? The sun never sets. On the planet. How does he do that? How does he answer or even hear the prayers of people? Well, he is indivisible. He's beyond us is kind of the point here. And there are certain attributes that make God uniquely that. There are attributes like eternality. God, you read Psalm chapter 90, just the first few verses, from everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He never became God. He never added a person to the nature that is God. We'll get there. God is God, and as the Bible shows him to be, it is his self-revelation, we see that he is uniquely such. He is uniquely God. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. He is, in all ways that we could say unique to God, the intrinsic attributes, sometimes theologians will call this, this is a study of theology proper. That is the doctrine of Trinity. Who God is in his very essence is very important. And what we see in Christian theology is that which makes God, God, uniquely, is spoken of in terms of three separate persons. As monotheists, we affirm this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are given these attributes that make God alone uniquely God. And you could see other things with this, like that they then are fit alone for worship. You know, how Jesus forgives sin on earth, how he speaks, we'll get here in John 16, of his uniqueness with the Father, being sent by him. We as monotheists have to do things with this. The word Trinity, throw it out if you don't want it. I can't think of a better word that summarizes this. I mean, I've tried. I've thought about words that could speak of a God who is one in essence and three in person. And I've said, what words work better? And there were words used before Trinity, like triad, etc., that all, they just don't seem to get it right. Maybe you can think of one and you can send it in, and I'd love to hear it. Something that divides person, but not essence. Something that does not make three gods. It's not triplex. This helps the finite brain. It's not one plus one plus one equals God. That is three gods. It is more like one times one times one. There is a unity in the three ones. There's three lights up here above me on the ceiling looking at me right now, but it makes one light. But yet if I put my hand in it, and I don't know if you could see it here on my chest, there's more than one shadow. You would be able to see it on a table or something. There are natural metaphors that do help the finite brain process the logic of this, but God is holy, Christian. He is holy. And I want you to be comfortable understanding this. As a monotheist, as a biblical inerrantist, and a all-sufficientist, if you will, I believe these things about the Bible, we see these attributes portrayed very clearly. God is holy. He is other. He is entirely unique. So one times one times one, we can use metaphors and word pictures, and I'll in a future part share at least one or more with you. Look at today. They help, but they will all admittedly fall short because God is uniquely God. There is one creator, and then there is all his creation. Okay? There's him, and there's anything else. So God could not even make another God. Yes, there's some things God cannot do, and he could not make another God, because if something comes into being ever at any point, even before there was space and time as we know it, that thing has a genesis and could not have existed and cannot be God. God is eternal. It's one of his attributes uniquely that makes him what he is. You and I exist on a temporal plane, if we think linear, from only one point in time through to eternity future. The Bible seems to make that very clear. God didn't have a start point. He didn't have a start point. So if you go in either direction, God invented time, subjected you and me to it in a physical creation as we know it. He exists in another dimension outside. I don't mean to sound all Greek or like, you know, I'm not going to hold out a red pill and a blue pill or something, but God exists in a dimension in this dimension, but far beyond it. All right. And he has condescended to reveal himself through the prophets, through the law, and in the person of Christ most fully in the Bible. And that is how we know attributes like this make God God. And it's important in Trinity because the Son is spoken of with these exact attributes as the Father. And the Holy Spirit is spoken of with these exact attributes, and only they. So we have a division in person, but we can't have a division in essence because there's only one God. You see how this begins to develop. Why Trinity is very biblical. And there is nothing to whom you will liken God. Isaiah 40 verse 18. Again, there's nothing that you can point to and say, well, that's like him. There are certain attributes we can share. Indeed, as I've mentioned a few, but God is uniquely God. And so in his essence, that which makes God God is a study of theology proper. And many theologians will deal with this. I will deal with this in my own life and ministry. But I want you, Christian, to be comfortable, confident, understand where we get this doctrine. And what's important in this video, in part one here, is to talk about monotheism as that foundation. The belief in only one God, and with that, the biblical authority whereby we make that statement. So we begin with the biblical account of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who says, in the beginning, God, Moses speaks for him, created the heavens and the earth. That is the beginning of creation as we know it. And we know in the resurrection of Jesus and the full ascension of Jesus and the full revelatory gift of the Bible to the church that Jesus is that God who made all things incarnate. You just read the prologue to the Gospel of John. Jesus is the one in the beginning who created the heavens and the earth. And that spiritual being, which is triune, again, revealed to us, we didn't make this up, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, added flesh to the second person of the Trinity, to Jesus, God the Son. That flesh is now glorified, added to the person, the Spirit, which does not have flesh and bones, forever. That is the doctrines of Christianity and in triunity. One in essence, three in person. Wayne Grudem wrote a great systematic theology. And there are some pictures here that I want to share with you from a slideshow put out by his office, his teaching. Just a few of these slides, and I'll put a link in the description to these. But we see here the question asked in this, what is the relationship between the three persons and the being of God? And we see the circle here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with three hard-line divisions. But this says that God is made into three equal parts belonging to the three members of the Trinity. This somehow does not fit the biblical picture. So we cannot say that the Father is only one-third of God. It just doesn't fit. Logically, it cannot be, because then you have three parts. Then you have one-third God, two-thirds gods, one God, one God, once you add in the Holy Spirit. No, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not divided in a sense that three parts make up God. So the Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God, and the Holy Spirit is 100% God, because anything 99.9% or less God, by definition, can't be God. So God's being is not divided into three equal parts belonging to three members of the Trinity. That is not true. The personal distinctions in the Trinity are not something added on to God's real being. And here we have a circle with three circles sort of half added onto the outside of the circle, same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that this would be the essence inside where certain attributes merely are added on externally, but not necessarily the essence of God in this inner circle. This does not fit the biblical picture. So the Holy Spirit does not possess attributes unique to the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Father does not share them or the Son does not share them. These are word pictures that try to help. This is not the view of the Trinity. And here we have the essence of God, but yet he says here, the persons of the Trinity are not just three different ways of looking at God. So the arrows, three of them pointing inward to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, aren't just like different vantage points where God wants us to see into parts of him. And so in the being of God, again, this would be close to your modalistic manifestations, non-Christianity, we see just different aspects of God as Holy Spirit. This would be saying that there's no such thing as co-eternal persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit existing alongside one another. None of these views thus far would illustrate that. The Bible demands that we do. And so Grudem suggests this as a proper help. And again, limitations here. Now we have a circle. Dividing the circle equally into three parts is dashed lines. There are three distinct persons, and the being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, each being, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are each person, they are equal. The Son is not the rays of the Son, and the Father is the Son itself or something. The Holy Spirit is not the ripple, you know, 52 ripples out from where you throw the stone into the lake. They are equally God. And just to throw it out there, because we need to, this is why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at Jesus' own baptism, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends out of heaven, and the Father speaks from heaven, and the Son comes up out of the water. He's a credo Baptist. We see all three persons of the Trinity right there. And we have this absolute picture given in why we then go and do the work of baptism with believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do it. Just to see this thrown out in a biblical necessary picture. So we'll get to plenty of Bible verses, okay? That's the goal of this, is to show you can take the word Trinity, try to find something better. It's not in the Bible, but is the concept in the Bible? Can we show triunity in the persons of God? Speaking of essence and worship and truth and claims of creator, all of these things, is that something we can establish that makes Trinity, whether it's the 4th century or the 15th century or the 22nd century, an apt word to use or not? But as monotheists, the doctrine of Trinity becomes a necessity. If we weren't monotheists, if we were, you know, pagans, we wouldn't need a doctrine of Trinity. But because we are monotheists and we believe that there is one God who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth, he exists, it's all his, he exists into eternity, and we see the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoken of in Scripture repeatedly, clearly, and most fully revealed in the very teachings and person of Jesus Christ, it is unavoidable that we are worshiping one God who is three in person. Grudem talks about this. I'd be remiss if I didn't say it. This is beyond us. Just as I said earlier, you can't point to creation and say, oh, that's just like God. God is holy. He is other. He is utterly unique, folks. But we can define it. We can understand it. We can state these things. Because we're monotheists and the Father we know sent the Son and Jesus isn't on earth playing charades. Well, I'm praying to the Father. Oh, go ahead, Son, do your thing. Oh, Father, I love you. He's not throwing his voice like a ninja. And the disciples are going, oh, I think I heard a voice from behind me. Did you hear that? He's not a liar. We don't deny the existence of the Father and the Holy Spirit when we look at the Son. That's what a Unitarian does. Literally denies God exists in two persons. Because they say there is no Father commensurate with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That is paganism. Literally atheism. It is literally the definition of atheism to be a United Pentecostal, which is no more Christian than a Mormon group. They deny the existence of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-substantial, co-God, 100% in essence, but three in person. And thus they are atheists. They're denying the existence of both Father and Holy Spirit. Or in the case of the United Pentecostal heretic today, they would deny the existence of Father and Son. He's just, again, it goes back to the Grudem picture where it's just different vantage points looked at and you see different roles that God has played in redemptive history. We must reject that for what it is, completely unbiblical. So I am a Trinitarian monotheist, and like a little piece of plankton in the Pacific Ocean, I am talking about a God like that, but that's a poor word picture, so much bigger than me. I've got it. The Bible is our authority for this doctrine. I don't get this from church councils. I don't get this from Reformed exegetes. I don't get my doctrine of the Trinity from men. I get it from God's word, penned by men, inspired by God. That is where I have to go. And that's why I'm quite comfortable saying, throw out the word Trinity if you want. But what you'll still end up with is a God revealed in three persons as a monotheist. That concept, that truth in Scripture, which is what Trinity teaches, is clearly there. So the apostles had perfect theology, and they never gave me the word Trinity. They had perfect theology, though. As men, as apostles, they were given that. And through them, God penned the 66 letters he wanted to inspire on this planet perfectly. They consist of the faith once for all time delivered to the saints in the first century. It is clear, it is robust, it is beyond the basics, but there are certain essentials like the triune nature of God that really matter. And I'm looking at my time. I am not going to go to John chapter 16, and that's okay. This first part is laying down why the Trinity is inescapable and why it matters as a monotheist. And when we pick it up next time, we'll jump right into John chapter 16, which is my favorite place to go to. If I meet the Muslim on the street and he says, okay, prove to me Trinity, I'm going to say, here's a Bible, turn to John 16. It's not the only place to go. It's just my favorite place to go. And we'll go through many Bible verses. I got a lot of notes to go through because I want to explain Trinity. And I won't get many hits on it in social media world because I'm not commenting on the latest dude pretending he's a woman or something, or the latest social issue. I want to be a part of making sure that the truths of the Christian religion are passed into my generation. So maybe you don't have time to go and read long treatises on the Trinity. Okay, I'm going to give you some to go and do that with, and I encourage you to do it. But I'm going to make some videos that are digestible and short to walk through this with you, because as a Christian, you have to be a monotheist, and yet the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all called God in the Bible. And yet the same Bible says there's only one God. So Trinity becomes inescapable. I can't think of a better word that does summarize what I believe. I am a Trinitarian monotheist because I'm a biblical all-sufficientist. In other words, I didn't get this idea from my pastors. I didn't get it from confessions of faith, Protestant or Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, all of which share the same definition of the triune God until, as one pastor says, Mary probably gets her promotion in Rome soon and suddenly they're preaching a quadriatory or something. Wouldn't put it past Rome these days. But we all define Trinity the same way as up to this time. One God, one in essence, three in person. Why is it whenever this question is brought up, we can go to the scripture and prove all the different heresies and their various recyclable, you know, stances? We can disprove them all. Why? Because scripture is perfectly clear. So my foundation on this is the relationship between the Son, the Father, and the Spirit that Jesus speaks of. I cannot get away with it. I cannot get away with denying the equality of these persons, and I cannot get away from monotheism. And so I am a happy Trinitarian monotheist, and the Bible is my foundation for why I believe that. And so I sit at a very long table with other Christians throughout history, men and women, who have very clearly gone to the same texts and said, I see in the revelation of Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, a full revelation of who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. I see it. I got it. And it's inescapable. And we keep that ship going down the river of orthodoxy. And occasionally Satan pops up a little LDS rock over here and some false non-elect believers will shipwreck on it. And then over here on the other side of the riverbank, we get a downed tree of some other kind of United Pentecostal silliness. And some of the non-elect will shipwreck and crash on that. I got it. But the doctrines of Trinity, every metaphor, every analogy that we try to say from scripture, why we have this unique God who is utterly unique. And in his essence, even though Isaiah 40 verse 18 isn't speaking about Trinity, why is this God wholly unique? Well, he's also unique in that he's the only triune being that exists anywhere. You aren't. Sorry, I don't believe that my body, soul, and spirit contributes, makes up me as a triune being. I think that's just not correct. I know some Christians believe it. I do not. So again, even if it were somewhat of an image of the triunity of my creator within us, my body, soul, and spirit are not three separate persons that speak and function together in the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does. It just doesn't work. So God is wholly unique, and we need to be comfortable saying, I will define this for you. I will share with you why it is inescapably biblical, but it is beyond you, and it's beyond me. We need to be comfortable with that, because every Christian is. We are standing and basking before the triune God, who from everlasting to everlasting is exactly what he is, the I am today, just as he was yesterday and forever. This is the God of the Bible, the triune God of Scripture. And I invite you to come back when you see part two posted at some point, and we will jump into other verses as we begin a study of Trinity. I'm so excited to share it with you. I hope that it gives you great knowledge, that God quickens in your mind, that you begin to love this. And when you sing your songs and when you praise the triune God, you know more about exactly why you're not singing lies anymore, that you are aware of this, that you're worshiping the God of the Bible, and you are able to defend it against all of Satan's wiles in the world, whatever. But in your prayer closet, you know why the Son taught us to pray our Father who is in heaven while he's on earth, and you know what's going on because you're a Trinitarian monotheist. Till next time, God bless.